You sing We Three Kings. It always reminds me of the Christmas pageant in our church when we were growing up. We had, I don't know, they didn't do this all the time, but one year they had three men who were willing to sing solos on those middle three verses. And they had, the church was darkened. I don't know, we probably had the nativity, you know, all the kids, the shepherds and things up on the platform and stuff. And the, so there was darkened auditorium, lights up on the platform, and the men came up the aisle individually singing their solo part. And they were all dressed up too. And Elmer Madsen was one of them. I remember that, yes. And it's and I always think of that. And it's quite a thing. You have that kind of a gathering. I mean, have we ever done it? We did some things like that, but we've never done that. That might be, yeah. The other thing that I also remember about that is after the thing was over, all the kids got a bag of candy. That was good. All right, so Ephesians chapter 3, and so we're, I've sort of been going a little bit slow here in this section, and I realize, we are, next Wednesday is Christmas, and the next Wednesday is New Year's Day, so we're not going to be having a service on each of those days. So, I need to hurry up. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just finish off the section that we're working on tonight. And it'll be a little bit more of a survey, but that's all right, because I'm thinking to come back to this stuff and do it again at a later time. So so this one, I'm not really even sure. Like, I've been fiddling with this title. Just ignore the title. I'm not 100% sure I like it at all anyway. Okay, so let's go to on your sheet, I didn't put this on the screen, but on your sheet you have the review section. So Ephesians 2, there's that long section, the Word of God the work of God in saving men. And this has to do with individual salvation. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, and so forth. It's God saving individuals. And then verses 11 to 22, the work of God in creating a new order. So there he's starting to explain about this mystery of the church and what a wonderful thing it is. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, the next section is verses 1 through 13, which is what we're in. So I've called it Paul's stewardship of the mystery of the Gentiles. Verse 1 through 3, the mission placed upon Paul. The mystery, verses 4 through 7, the mystery revealed to Paul. And then, I don't really like this, the manifestation delivered by Paul. I'm calling this the whole last section. So we'll see. I'm not quite comfortable even with that title. But let's read the whole passage again. Verses 1 through 13, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. All right, so we're looking at this last section here, beginning in verse 8. All right, so before I move to my next slide, I want to make out this point. Notice how he starts off here in verse 8. To me, very least of all the saints. So what is this pointing at, this phrase, to me? So I want you to see back in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, then, the very least of all his saints. And then he also says, this grace. So what grace is he talking about? Well, back in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. So here he's talking about that mystery that he has been entrusted with, and that he is going to be sharing with all the people. So here, I just wanted you to see that link before I move on from the context. Let's go to the next slide, which gives you just the verses we're looking at tonight. And I'm going to just put the questions on the screen for you. And I've given you room on the sheet. I'm not giving you answers on the screen. Room on the sheet to take notes if you like. But how do we define this grace? There are two parts to this grace. So how do we define this grace? To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and so forth. So how are we defining this? I'm not getting many responses here. Pardon me? Okay. This grace was given for what purpose then? Maybe I should say it that way.
To preach.
Okay, to preach. That's the first thing. That's the first part. To preach to the Gentiles. What's the other thing?
To bring to light.
Okay, to bring to light. Okay, so we're going to talk about these two concepts here. To preach to the Gentiles, and then to bring to light what is the administration of the ministry. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So, I do need to note here, the first thing that we need to say, there is a textual variant in verse 9. Notice that verse 9 says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden. Now in the King James it says, fellowship. Okay, that's because in some manuscripts it has the word koinonia there. And in the manuscripts of the New American is following, it has economia. Okay, the word we get economy from, the word that is sometimes translated dispensation. Okay, so, or program or plan. Okay, administration could be also translated dispensation or program or plan. It's, you know, I can't remember the certainty of the textual critics on this one as to which word is more certain, but the New American has gone with the word administration. And it's just one of those things. Somewhere in the manuscripts, somebody changed the word. And we don't know who did it first. Don't know which word was first. It's hard to tell. It makes sense either way. Okay? So, but we're going to go with what we have in the New American here, because I think it does reveal something that is important. Okay, so the next thing we're going to do is I have two sub-questions underneath this point. And first of all, what are the unfathomable riches of Christ? So he says to the first purpose, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What is that?
Salvation,
that's right, okay, or the gospel, okay? And this word unfathomable is a very interesting little word. It has at its root the word foot, or footprint, okay? And it has the negative in front of it. So what it basically, in its very original meaning, it means if you take the negative off, it means to track somebody by following their footprints. All right. If it's untrackable, it's untraceable, it's unfathomable. Okay? See how that works? It grows in its meaning. Like often words that have these big metaphorical meanings, like unfathomable, they start with a concrete meaning when they first start out. And then they start using that word for a bigger concept. So it's very interesting. I find this just, it's such a word picture, and I had to tell you that one for sure. Okay, so what are the unfathomable riches of Christ? It is the gospel. All right, so then what is the administration? Okay, what is the administration or program of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things?
Is that the church?
The church, but especially the church age, I think.
Okay,
so I do think this verse from a dispensational standpoint, I kind of like the word administration there. Okay, the idea of program or plan. We could say it this way, to bring to light what is the program of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in Christ, or in God, excuse me, who created all things. So when it says God who created all things, okay, oh, wait a minute, I'm ahead of myself. Okay, what does Paul mean by for ages has been hidden? For ages has been hidden. Well, he's talking about the Old Testament era. But what does he mean that's hidden? Or that this concept has been hidden?
People had no concept of Jews and Gentiles.
They had no concept of Jews and Gentiles as one body. The church, this whole concept of the church age, the work of the apostles and going all around the world preaching to everybody. It just didn't register. And there are little hints of it, maybe, in the Old Testament. I mean, there's hints that the Gentiles will believe someday, but there's no idea of this. There's talk about the Messiah, but there's no idea that the Messiah is going to usher in an age when these two people are going to be made one. That comes in with the New Testament and the apostles. Okay, so that's what's new. All right. Any comments on that? Any questions on anything we've said so far, Marilyn?
Wouldn't the administration be the preaching?
No, the word is it means dispensation, plan, program, economy. So it's not the preaching; it's the whole program that's in view here.
Which would include.
It includes preaching, of course, but when he's talking about the administration of the mystery, he's talking, now he is going, bringing to light is preaching about this program. Okay? That's what Paul's doing. But the administration of the mystery, or the program of the mystery, is this church age that he is bringing in. Alright? That we live in now. Okay? Any other comments or questions? Okay, so let's move on to that next question. Number 4. What does God who created all things suggest in verse 9? Okay, God who created all things.
That God created this also.
Okay, that God created this also, but there's something more. The mystery, it's hidden in the ages past, right? When he refers to God who created all things, there is an implication here. I want you to think a little bit. Yes, Rob.
Could it be that he's expressively saying there is no other God? This is the God.
Well, no, he's not. That's true, but he's not emphasizing that here.
Okay.
Crystal.
Well, he's enlightening the people now.
He's enlightening the people now. Yes, but there's something else.
It was always in God's mind.
Okay, so even from creation. So this whole idea, it's not, again, as you know, God was not surprised when Christ came and the Jews rejected him and he was crucified, and then, okay, so what are we going to do now? Well, I guess we'll have this church thing. That's not how it worked. It's in God's mind right from creation. And I think the implication is, if he's identifying God who created all things, this is God's purpose, this is God's program. It was hidden through all those ages, but it was in God right from the beginning. It was in God's mind right from the beginning. Okay? All right. So then, question 5. We have the word here, so that. Here's a purpose word. Oops, what happened here? So that. All right? Implies purpose. What was God's purpose in hiding this plan?
Well, I mean, that verse suggests that it was to show, to make known to everybody what is.
Okay, so his purpose was to hide it until appropriate time to make it known. Okay, so I guess that's a little bit, as I think about the question, probably it's not that, I made it sound more difficult than it is. Alright, so the purpose was that it would be made known eventually. Alright, so then, what is the thing that makes God's plan known? Oops, let me back up. What is the thing that makes God's plan known? The church. Okay, so the church itself is the agency by which the plan is made known. So again, we're talking about this plan. The mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are all in the church together. So we have this one body, this new body. This is a new thing. God has put them together in one body. All right, the church is made known through the church. Now, here's the last question. I sort of broke this down into three steps. To whom is God's plan made known?
Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, who are they?
Angels.
Pardon me?
Angels.
Angels. All right. Now, some commentators say only the good angels. Okay, but one of the commentators I was following says the bad ones too, and those who reside in the spiritual realms. All right, so God is demonstrating His plan, and I think in particular He is displaying to Satan how Satan tried to take men away from God in the Garden of Eden. Satan thought he had succeeded. Through all those ages, all of the wars and all of the conflict and all the hatred, all the wickedness of man makes it look like Satan has succeeded. You look at our world today, there's wickedness on every hand, makes it look like Satan has succeeded. But the church demonstrates that God is in control and that He has a plan to overthrow Satan. Yeah, that's what He's saying. Okay. Yes, Maureen.
So would you say then, like, as opposed to in the Old Testament, the agency was the working of God through Israel, and God was showing Himself through Israel.
Yes.
And then, and it's the mystery is that in this age that God is working His power through the church.
That's right. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. So in the Old Testament, God was working through Israel. He is making a statement even then to Satan. I've chosen these people. You will not touch them. Okay, you will not destroy them. Look at how many times they were tried to destroy it, even from within. They're my people. Okay, I will discipline them. I will allow them to go into captivity. I'll take care of them. They're my people. Now God is, that demonstration is continuing even today. But God is now saying something else. He's saying, here, I have people whose hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit because of faith in Christ, and they're coming from all over the world. Okay, we have them, you know, we have them in our church. It's so wonderful. Chinese, Nigerian, Sudanese, and even some Canadians. Right? So we have them all. Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing that God is doing this. Okay, He's making this statement. All right, so my next question let's see. Now, verse 11. This, okay, He says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is this? What's it pointing to? This isn't a hard one. This is, maybe I shouldn't have even thrown this question in. It would seem to make sense when I was working on this afternoon. Pardon me? Okay, this whole plan. This making known was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. All right. All right, so the eternal purpose, that's my next question. I sort of broke this up into two questions. I'm not quite sure. Okay, so this making known is what he's pointing at. What is the eternal purpose in verse 11? That's probably the more important question. So what is the eternal purpose? Okay.
Well, is that's his like his wisdom in drawing men to himself to create a people for his glory.
Right, but specifically he did something in this verse. He says, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this eternal purpose involves what Jesus Christ did. So he carried that out in Jesus Christ, so that's all of his work on earth, his coming to earth and becoming a man, and then dying on the cross and rising again. So all of that, the eternal purpose is what he carried out in Christ Jesus. So in other words, salvation, the accomplishment of salvation carried out in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right. So, you know, it's funny. These questions, they make total sense when I write them down. All right. All right. So here's another really. Who are the we in verse 12 and what do we have? Okay, verse 12.
Believers.
Believers, that's right. And what do we have now?
Boldness.
Boldness and confidence, but in particular, in what way?
Access.
Okay, access to God through Him, through faith in Him. So this is a big theme in Scripture about salvation, that we now have direct access to God. We see it in Romans. Romans 5, it's taught there. We are seeing it in Hebrews. We don't have a priest anymore. We go just directly to Jesus. We don't have to, you know, go to a priest, offer sacrifice. That's all over with. We have direct access to God. We have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And so, I have two more questions. Hopefully they're smarter. Okay. There is a therefore in verse 13. This is a trick question though. Alright? This challenges whether or not you remember something I said 2 weeks ago. Alright, so what is the therefore? Okay, anybody remember?
It's referring to
everything that was said right up above. And if you've got your Bibles open, look at chapter 3 and verse 1 and then verse 2. So he starts off, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he interrupts himself. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. And then he starts talking about this stewardship that was given to him. Now, if you have heard of this, therefore, okay, verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart. So he's completing the if statement that he began way back there in verse 13. All right? And I have a quote from a commentary I'd just like to read to you. These readers were not to be discouraged over a system of religion which caused such calamities to happen to its spokesman, but rather to hold to it because this religion had so many benefits for them. They should not desert such a great cause merely because its spokesman was imprisoned. So here's Paul. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Then he says, oh, wait a minute. If you have heard that I have been imprisoned, or I have been imprisoned because of the stewardship. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship which was given to me, therefore, all right. So I'm in prison because of this. That's no problem. He says that's no problem. It is. That's all. You don't need to be worried about that. That's the point of this passage that he's been working on. He's been talking about this wonderful mystery, but his point of telling them this is that this thing is what they now have, and he is in prison because he's the one who's preaching it. Right? Yes, James.
It's just interesting. In the King James, it's stated as, wherefore I desire that he faint not.
That he faint not. That's right. It is a good way to phrase it. Yeah, some of the old-timey ways are actually quite good. Okay, so then number 12. How can Paul's tribulations be for their glory? So that's the question. Notice he says that. I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So Paul's in jail. And what's he, because he's been a preacher of the gospel. And he says, that my tribulations are your glory. So how does that work? Anybody want to try that one? It's a little tough. That's a little bit of a tough question also. Marilyn.
Suffering.
Right.
And Paul was suffering for Christ.
Okay, so, yes, that's right.
So
there is a sense that we're all partakers together. That's correct. All right. There's a little bit more on this one, though, as well. Anybody else want to give it a shot? I have a comment from a commentary that will give the answer that I want to give you, but I just want to see if any of you else pick up on it beforehand. Okay, so let's read the commentary. You're all not volunteering. Okay, this is from Harold Hayner. He says, his sufferings were for their gain and glory. If Paul had not dispensed to the Gentiles the stewardship of God's grace. All right, so remember, he has this stewardship, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the church. He came to the Gentiles and gave it to them. Right? He came to Ephesus. And he preached to them. If Paul had not dispensed to the Gentiles the stewardship of God's grace, then Jews would not have been hostile to him, and he would not have been imprisoned. If Paul just stayed in Jerusalem and said, okay, well, I'm saved now, and I don't have to do anything about this, would the Jews have been bothered about him? No. What did they get all excited about when Paul showed up in Jerusalem? This man associates with Gentiles. He brought a Gentile in the temple, remember? Which was a lie, of course, but he would not have been in prison. His preaching brought salvation to the Gentiles, but it incurred the wrath of many Jews on him. However, many others became members of the church, Christ's body, and this was their glory. So Paul says, look, it's worth it. All of these tribulations, because of this wonderful thing God has given me, that I have been dispensing, that I have been preaching, that I have been showing you, and which God is using to make a statement to the angelic world about the glory of his grace. He says, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It is your glory, because you are in glory because of what Christ did and my preaching. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. I see lots of nodding heads. A few sort of nodding. All right. Okay. Any questions as we wrap up on our text? I just find it, yes, Mayel.
Can I ask you to repeat question 8 and question 9?
Okay, question 8. What is this that is pointing back, making known the mystery of the church? So that's pointing back to the previous verses. And then question 9 is the eternal purpose is the accomplishment of salvation carried out in Christ Jesus. Accomplishment of salvation carried out in Christ Jesus. All right, any other comments or questions? Crystal? Yes.
The message wouldn't have went to the Gentiles.
Pretty much, yes. I mean, Peter had preached to the Gentiles. The other apostles were involved in the work as well. But Paul specifically is marked as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that was one of the purposes God had in saving him, was to send him to the Gentiles. So he is crucially important. And it's interesting, you know, people that attack the church, attack the gospel. Paul is somebody that they try to attack as well. They'll say, oh, Paul didn't preach the same gospel that Jesus taught. Paul took over the church, and there's a lot, you read liberal writers about this, and Paul is much under attack. But he's saying, my imprisonment, my sufferings are for your glory. If you don't listen to Paul, you're not going to have salvation. He's bringing Christ to all of us, and so that's the wonderful thing about this passage. Okay, anybody else have a comment or question? Okay, now these passages are, there's a lot here, and I sort of rushed over them tonight, and as I go through the questions, they make total sense to me when I write them down, and I started asking them, I think, well, how are they going to get that one? So, anyway, we'll try to do better next time, but I have 3 weeks to get myself ready. So maybe I'll do better. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for this time tonight as we've studied this passage. We pray that it might be something that really grows in our understanding about what you have done through Paul and through the other apostles to bring the gospel to us so that we can have a church here in Victoria, BC, a third of the way around the world from Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on the work of God continuing in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.